believe that they're a Christian, but in fact they're not. Many are not really followers of Christ because they haven't obeyed Him in the most fundamental way. They haven't obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't put Him on in baptism. They have not followed the plan of the Savior to be freed from their sins. And therefore, He hasn't even placed them in His church. And so a person can claim to be a Christian, but their claim is false according to the Scriptures. And so it all comes down to what does the Word of God say about that? Well, Satan, he has to be so pleased. He must be so pleased to know that people have bought into his lie. Probably one of his greatest lies is when he said that all you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. In fact, if you've noticed of late, Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, has been, they've had a commercial that they've been paying, no doubt, millions of dollars for, where he basically talks about troubled times and have you ever accepted Jesus as your Savior and just say this prayer with me. And then he says, and call this number to talk to somebody and we'll pray with you. So he has led many people to believe this lie that Satan's been telling for a long, long time, that the burial in water has nothing to do with a person's salvation. And yet, last week, Chad showed on that as he brought this lesson on what one must do to be saved, it's very clear in Scriptures that you have to believe, you have to confess, you have to repent. You have to be baptized because that's the means by which you wash your sins away. It's called a burial. It's called a planting. It's an operation that God performs on us. It's what God chose and the means that He chose to wash a person's sins away. It's His plan. And it's the plan that He has that a person is therefore into Christ, is placed into Christ. And that's His plan, and that comes from the Scriptures. And so it's just as simple as if I don't follow God's plan for salvation, then I simply cannot be saved. I'm not really saved, though I may believe that I am saved. And I think that's where a lot of our friends are, a lot of our family. And so to go along with last week's lesson, I thought it'd be good maybe if we laid side by side what it means to be a Christian and what it means to not be a Christian. And so I thought of a few things that I'd like to just speak about for just a few minutes. Well, the first one, if we look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, comes from a very simple statement that Jesus made. And you can understand why many want to say that it shouldn't be there. Let's cut it out. Let's just erase those verses. And yet it's a very plain statement. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not what?" Well, you got to go back. Does not believe and is baptized. You can't tear those two apart. They're joined by a conjunction there. The and. And so he says, if you do not believe, you will be condemned. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And so if you are a Christian, then you are to be saved. You're in a saved state. Now, we're not going to be dealing with the fact that a Christian can fall away. That's another false doctrine. But let's just talk about when a person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, they become a Christian. We would say that they have believed and they have been baptized and therefore they are saved. And the word is this idea of being rescued from sin. Being rescued from sin. And a lot of people don't see a need to be rescued from sin. And so I have this picture of a lifeline that's thrown out. And it makes me think about some of the songs. I don't believe it's in our songbook about throw out the lifeline because somebody is falling, is drowning in their sins. And a lot of people don't even see themselves as being not saved. But when you're a Christian and you have done this, Jesus says, then you shall or will be saved. And so we have avoided the penalty of death. And that's why when we think about what we remembered around the table about Jesus' body and about what He did for us, the sacrifice and remembering Him, we can see how that sacrifice paid that penalty. It rescued us from sin. It rescued us from the payment of sin, which of course we understand as death. And so if I'm a Christian, then I am saved. And that's something that we need to consider when we lay this side by side. But if I'm not a Christian, then I'm lost. And in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus very plainly stated why he came to earth, why he came here. He says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so this idea of being lost is to destroy, is to be destroyed. I was looking at what that Greek word means, and you just think it means, well, something that can't be found. You know, like me, I still haven't found that old pair of glasses. They just haven't turned up. They're still lost. But this word actually means to destroy. It means to perish. It means to ruin. If you're not a Christian, see, that's the language. You are destroyed. You are to perish. You are in ruin. What is it that has ruined a person and placed them in such a condition? It's sin. Of course it's sin. And that's why in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, if you turn over there, the familiar passage that says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." We're lost. Everyone. It doesn't escape anybody. All have sinned. And so when we think about when you're not a Christian, you're lost. You're subject to perish, to ruin. It's this language of you've gone astray. You left where you were. If that word doesn't describe the fact that a child is not born a sinner, I don't know what is. Because if you're already a sinner, how could you go astray? I mean, that's where you started off. But that's just simply false teaching in the Scriptures. And so when you just put it side by side, if you're a Christian, you are saved. If you're not a Christian, you're lost. I thought of another one. I thought about you're in the church or you're not in the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, Peter and the 11 have this massive audience that has heard the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost. They've learned that they have crucified the Son of God. They've been pricked and they have responded by asking, "What shall we do?" Peter tells them what they need to do. They needed to repent. They needed to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And so they do that. And with if you look at verse 41, you'll see that there was great rejoicing as those who gladly received his word were baptized. I've made the point before. You know, in the Scriptures, you don't see people arguing about baptism. You know, what they're arguing about is, do you believe in Jesus or do you not believe in Jesus? But you don't find them questioning when they come to the reality of how they need Jesus as the Savior, arguing about whether or not they should be immersed in water. These people gladly received what was said by Peter, and they were baptized, about 3,000 of them. If you jump down to verse 47, at the end of the chapter, this isn't just a summary, let's move on. It says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church." How many churches? One. Jesus only built one. He's the head of only one. "And they were added to the church daily, those who were being saved." So if you were baptized, believe and you're baptized and you're therefore saved, the Lord added you to his church. And that's a wonderful blessing. Because a Christian is someone that's been added to Christ's church, his ecclesia, his gathering, one of his disciples. And while each of us are individual Christians, when we come together, we form a congregation, the local, but there's the universal church that houses all of the family of God, all over the world. Every Christian that has ever existed and continues to be faithful is known among that number. The General Assembly, it's called. And so, again, to be saved and to be in Christ's church is such a wonderful blessing. Now, opposite of that is, if you're not a Christian, well, obviously you're not in Christ's church. And I want to show why that matters. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, so here's Paul writing a letter to the church the saints that are meeting in the city of Ephesus. And as he writes this letter, he says at the end of what we call chapter 1, he says, "And he put all things under his feet," that's Jesus, "and he gave him to be head over all things to the church." Jesus is the head over the church. What is the church? It's his body, the fullness of him who is all in all. So the church, Jesus' body. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 5, there is, verse 4 rather, there is one body. There is one body. Jesus is the head. He has one body. What's the body? Well, in this letter, you would go back. When you get a legal document, don't you get lost at the start of that legal document where it says, this means that, and that means this, and from this day forward in the document, it will mean EFG is abbreviation for that. And if you want to understand any of it, you got to go back to the very beginning and say, who is a who? Who's this and who's that? Who are you referring to, right? In this letter, we would go back and say, he's talking about the body. What's the body? Who is the body? The church. His disciples, his people. And so he says, that's the body. How many bodies? There's one body. He only has one body, his church. Now that's important because when you go to chapter 5, and we look at this and we talk about the husband and the wife, but then Paul says, I'm really talking about Christ and his people, his church. If you look at verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, and we talk about that, and as Christ is the head of the church. Now, here's where we want to make this connection. And he is the Savior of the body. If you're not a Christian, you're not going to be saved. Because he's going to save his body of people. Do you understand that? To be a Christian means that you have been added to the church. To not be a Christian means you are not in Christ's church. And that is so important because if you're not in his church, then how are you going to be saved? And you cannot be enter into his church until you do what Chad talked about last week. You have to follow the plan. You have to believe and be baptized to be saved. And so that's very important. And so if you just start laying this side by side, it's like, think about what we're asked to do. Put down the pros and cons in a situation, right? Write down all the, what kind of decision am I going to make? Should I do this? Should I do that? Well, write down all the cons and write down all the pros and see if the pros outweigh the cons kind of thing, right? That's kind of what we're doing when we lay things side by side. Another one that I thought of is that you're a child of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1, by far one of my favorite verses because it just reminds me of how special we are to God and how special it is to be his child. Praise the Lord, we sing, I am his child. In chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. What manner of love that God... Now, Paul makes the point as he comes into Ephesus that it's true. Everybody here is the offspring of God. He created you. But not in this special sense. And that's a choice that we made. That's a choice that we made when we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and we became a child. What a blessing. Look at Galatians chapter 4 where it talks about this idea of adoption. I've brought lessons before where, you know, you say, are you adopted? And someone like Kara would say, yeah, I was adopted, but we've all been adopted. We all need to understand that. We've been taken out of the world and we've been adopted into the family of God. And so that's the language that's used in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, you enter into a very special relationship that now this is your heavenly Father. And the Holy Spirit bears witness that you've done the things that has been required. And the Holy Spirit says, in a sense, the stamp of approval, there is a child. This one has met the commands. This is, therefore, an adopted child. And therefore, when we pray, we can pray, Abba, Father. We can say, our Heavenly Father. But when you're outside of Christ, when you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God. Yes, are you His creation? Yes. But not in this very special way. Galatians chapter 3, this is made known to us in verse 26. For you are all sons of God. Writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, so writing to the churches, he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, if you don't have faith in Christ Jesus, then you can't possibly be a person that's described here. So anybody that rejects Jesus as the God's means whereby you could be saved, they're not even going to fit into this scripture at all, really. They're not a Christian. But what about those that think they are? Well, he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, it goes back to, are you in Christ or out of Christ? Well, if you're in Christ, you're a Christian. If you're out of Christ, you're not a Christian. Here's what I want you to notice. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You are the sons of God through faith in Christ, if you have done this. So if you haven't, if you're not a Christian, you're not in God's family. You're not in this very special relationship. And that should be concerning. And that makes me think, as the passage goes on there in verse 29, if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. To be an heir, just think about this, to be an heir of the Father of heaven, the Creator of all things, and you're to be an inheritor of that? I don't even know how we comprehend that. What would that inheritance be like? That's why you talk about heaven. And it's very difficult to wrap your mind around what God Himself says, the unsearchable things, and things that you can't really make much of a comparison to. So in ways it's described as a mansion and golden streets and gates of pearls and things to help us understand it's and the various foundations of stones, and just some way to help us understand what God has in store for us to be an heir. But if you're not a Christian, there's no inheritance. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at how Paul put this as he was writing to the church at Corinth. He says in verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Forget about a failure to receive some type of earthly inheritance, which passes us over. No eternal inheritance. No blessings of being a child from the God of all. Well, if you're not a Christian, there will be no inheritance. I thought about just the simple fact that there's communication with the Father. In John chapter 9 and verse 31, as Jesus has healed the blind man, and it starts this whole investigation and discussion about who did this, and his parents say, we don't know, go ask him, he's old enough. In chapter 9 and verse 31, verse 30, the man answered and said to them, as they've come to challenge him again, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. It's like, you know, how do you not know where he's from? He's opened my eyes. That just doesn't happen. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. So why are my eyes open? Because the man who opened my eyes, God heard him. And we have that blessing as Christians to pray. An incredible blessing for the Christian is prayer. We can speak to God at any time. At any moment. Nobody can stop that. And we can address Him as our loving Father because we have a relationship with Him. That's a blessing that's to be treasured for sure. We sing a song, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray?" I hope that we pray often because we have the ear of the great I Am, because He's our Father and He cares. And He wants to give us the things that we need. Ask for wisdom. He gives it liberally. Don't ask amiss. But if you ask for things and it is His will that it be to your benefit, then what a blessing. But we don't receive if we don't ask. It's like the child that sits around and pouts all the time because they need something. And then mom and dad go, "I didn't know. Why couldn't you just come to me and tell me you needed this?" As if we can read minds, you know. God knows. But over in Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 8 through 13, I want to look at this for just a minute back in the Old Testament. There's a broken communication when you're not a Christian. And this explains some of the reason as to why we would say something like this. In chapter 7, let's look at verse 8 to 13. "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, or the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother.' But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped," this is his people, "shrugged their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as you proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with the whirlwind among the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate." This passage just bears out the point that when God speaks and you don't listen, you don't hear Him, He says, "I'll quit listening to you." And that's the sinner. The sinner that's separated from God, that's doing their own will, won't listen to Him. That communication is broken. That communication is broken. I thought of how important hope is. It's described as an anchor for the soul. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. We have another passage again that just shows how wonderful it is to be a Christian. 1 Peter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," there's what we were talking about, "incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." What a blessing it is to have that kind of hope. See, if you're a Christian, you have the hope of those things. Now, you have to be faithful unto death. You have to turn from sin and repent of it when you commit it. Then the blood of Jesus, again, can cleanse us if we confess it, acknowledge it, turn from it, address it. God forgives. And we do that. But we have that hope of eternal life. We have hope after death. And there's a lot of people that when you're not a Christian, there isn't any hope. That's why they get scared on their deathbed. Because now everything's coming to a head and you're about to find out if you were right or you were wrong. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse verse 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. That's not being a Christian. And this is talking about the Jew and the Gentile and how the Gentiles are accepted. But he says you were alienated from all that. You were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a miserable place to find yourself in. But now in Christ, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, when you're a Christian, now you have that hope of the promise. The Gentiles didn't have that, but because of the gospel going to all the Gentiles, we now can have that hope. But if you're not a Christian, you're still an alien then from the things that we've been making. You're lost, you're not in the church, you're not a child, you're not going to have that inheritance, and you have no communication with the Father. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you know you sorrow as others who have no hope." The saints that fell asleep have hope. I don't want you to be like that. You know, I don't want you to not have hope. See, there's people that have hope. There's people who do not have hope. And the key then is being in Christ, being a follower. Many people today feel hopeless. The hopelessness is often caused by their very own sins, really. That's why they feel that way. When you're not a Christian, you don't have the hope of eternal life. There's nothing to anticipate and no good to look forward to. Hope for us as God's people is so important to anchor our soul. Press us and keep moving us forward because we anticipate all the good. But when you're not in Christ, you don't have that hope. And then I thought of the last, and that is in John chapter 5 and verse 24, that there is eternal life for the Christian. John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me, he has everlasting life, and shall not come into the judgment, but is passed from death into life. My word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, forever and ever and ever in a state of eternal happiness and peace and joy." And then I can't help but think about wonder. You know, I've stood at places that I consider beautiful, and you have as well, the creation, and I think about what must heaven be like. If my mouth goes like this when I see earthly things, what's it going to be like in heaven? To have eternal life where there's all of this state of happiness and peace and wonder. But when I'm not in Christ, when I'm not a Christian, there is eternal condemnation. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul, again, "Eternal life is to those who by patient continuance in doing good work or doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Romans 2, 7. "But," verse 8, "to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." Eternal life or eternal condemnation? And what we mean by eternal condemnation, the Bible describes it as hell. It describes it as a casting out, never to be in the presence of God. It's described as a place of fire or torment. It's described as a place where there's gnashing of teeth. It's like the grinding of teeth in so much pain. It's described as weeping, just weeping. And it's described as destruction. And so when you lay side by side, to be a Christian or to not be a Christian, if you were to do the pros and the cons, is the choice not obvious as to where we should be when it comes to life? And see, you think about all of these things over here on the left. What a blessing it is to be a Christian. And how that should make us smile. Should make us be able to go through life and meet challenges. But over here, what kind of life do you think that is? See, and that's why I'll say so often that when we fit into over here, not in a haughty way, but aren't we pretty smart to have figured out what life's really about? It's about these things? I hope that we can see that. When the Lord returns, it's going to be too late to choose your side. When He returns, you're going to learn which side you really have chosen, whether you knew it or not, because you'll know. The Bible and where we're at in the Scriptures, as we've been studying Matthew and the destruction of Jerusalem, the coming of the Lord, we see there's a separation. There's a great separation. Sheep and goat. The righteous from the unrighteous. The wheat from the chaff. And there's a day of separation coming. And right now is an opportunity for you to make the right choice. And so we extend an invitation. Craig's going to lead us in an invitation song. If someone's subject would like to come and obey the gospel, we stand ready to help you make that decision. If you're not a child, or if you are a child of God, something's amiss in your life, can we pray with you and for you to help you continue on the straight and narrow path? Let's stand and sing.